Well, good morning. When you dream, what do you dream about? Now, they say people above the age of 10 dream at least 4 to 6 times a night, usually for about 100 minutes a night. Now, we usually forget our dreams because they say dreams fade in about 90 seconds, right? If you know how that is, when you wake up, you've had a dream. But sometimes if you don't write it down or really make a point to remember it, later on that day you're going, man, I had this weird dream. I can't remember what it is. You know what I'm talking about? But do you ever wonder if your dreams have meaning? Like if you have a dream, does it mean something? I remember one time, now this is a long time ago, all right? I think this was probably 12, 13 years ago, something like that. I had a dream. Now my wife and I have been married now 18 years, all right? But I remember I had a dream, and in my dream, I found Grace on a date with another guy. I think it was a dream. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember in my dream, I walked up, because I saw them together, and I walked up to him, and I said, what are you doing? She's like, well, I'm on a date with this guy. Now, here's the thing. What really got me wasn't just that she was on a date with a guy, although it did bother me a little, okay? But what really got me was she didn't even act like it bothered her. You know what I mean? Like she wasn't like, oh, no. Nothing like that. Just like, oh, yeah, I'm hanging out with this guy. No big deal. That frosted me. You know what I mean? I'm like, at least act embarrassed. You know what I mean? At least act like you got caught doing something. And then I woke up. And I rolled over in bed, and I looked at my wife laying there next to me. And I thought, how could you? How could you do that to me? So I laid there waiting for her to wake up. And when she woke up, I said, hey, I had a dream this morning. Yeah? I said, man, you know, here's what happened. I told her about the dream. She goes, man, that's weird. I said, yeah, it's weird. You got any explanation? She's like, wait. Now, again, this was a long time ago. I'd like to think I've grown since then. But you know how sometimes a dream can seem so real to you? I was in a little bit of a bad mood for 2-3 hours that morning. And finally, after a couple hours, Grace finally said to me, she says, listen, you understand that wasn't really me in your dream, right? That was in your head. Okay. I don't know why I told you that story. Oh. So I hope dreams don't always have meaning, I guess is my point. Now, they say there's some dreams that just are very common. A lot of people have them. So I want to help you out this morning. If you've been having one of these dreams, we'll do a little therapy here, okay? First of all, has anybody had the dream where you've trapped? Like maybe you're trapped in a room, can't get out, buried alive, something like that. Anybody have a dream like that? Now they say that means you feel like you're trapped in life. Now I know that's a real stretch of imagination there. How do they figure that out? But they say sometimes that means you feel like you're unable to make the right choice. You know, what do I do here? Have you ever had the dream? Now there's no shame in this. Have you ever had the dream where there's no bathroom anywhere? You ever had that dream? Like you're running around and you get in this building, there's no bathroom, or the bathroom door's locked, you run over here, there's no bathroom. Anybody had that dream? Nobody's gonna admit that dream. I've had that dream. Here's what now they say that means that you're feeling frustrated about your privacy. I think it means it's time to wake up and go to the bathroom, right? Have you ever had the dream where you're drowning? Anybody had that dream? Ooh, or maybe like waves are coming up over you. They say that means you're feeling kind of overwhelmed with things in your life. Have you ever had the dream where you're flying? They say that means that you feel creative and free-spirited and you feel like you can just accomplish the impossible. And I've never had that dream. Have you ever had the dream where you're going nowhere or like you're in slow motion and you just can't get where you're going? You know what I mean? And it's frustrating because you won't know where you want to go. You can't get there. They say that means you're facing hardships in your life and you're trying to figure out how to get out of there. Have you ever had the dream? I think I've had this one, but it's kind of a vague recollection in my brain. Have you ever had the dream where your teeth have just fallen out? Has anybody ever had that dream? Isn't that weird? You know, what's happening, you know? You know what's funny is for like a 5-year-old, that's like the coolest thing in the world. You know what I mean? For a 40-year-old, it scares you to death, right? They say that means you feel powerless, you know? Some people say it means, I think this is just, again, I think they just make stuff up, obviously, but some people say it means you feel like things have come out of your mouth that shouldn't have. All right. Now, this one I want to be delicate with, and please don't raise your hands. Have you had the dream of public exposure? You know what I'm talking about? You're exposed publicly, okay? They say that when you have that dream, it means that you're hiding something you're afraid people will find out. Ah. Don't worry, we're almost done with this. Have you ever had the dream where you're lost? Like maybe you can't even find your own house. But I have had that dream. Of course, there have been times I couldn't find my own house. So that's kind of realistic for me. But where you're just like, man, it should be right here, and you're lost, or maybe you're unprepared for a test, something like that. They say that means that you feel like you're trying to figure out how to react in a situation. You can't figure out which way to go. Have you ever had the dream where you're falling? Anybody had that dream? Where you're falling. They say that means you feel like a foundation has been swept out from under you. Now, has anybody ever hit the ground in that dream? Because they say you're supposed to be dead, right? Is what they say. If you actually hit the ground in that dream, it's over for you. The last one, the most common dream they say that people have is a dream of being chased. Anybody had that dream where you've been chased? Maybe you're being chased, but sometimes it's like by a person, sometimes like by a monster. Sometimes you're a bear being chased by a mean man with a club. Sometimes like weird stuff, like a big donut or something, you know what I mean, chasing after you. In my dream, I'm chasing the donut, you know what I mean? They say that means you feel threatened by something. You feel like you need to get away from something. Now, I don't put a lot of stock in meanings of dreams, that kind of thing, but can you imagine? I just want you to imagine for a moment that what if you had a dream that really meant something? I mean, what if you had a dream and you knew this really means something real? How many of you heard the story last year? There was a fellow. Now, this isn't a happy story, and this isn't a joke, right? So this isn't a setup. This was in the paper several times. The guy was on radio, TV, and everything else. Actually, his wife was. There was a man named Eric Jacobs. You hear this story? This fellow, one night, he woke up in the middle of the night with a dream that he was going to die early. Have you heard about this? It so freaked him out that he woke up in the middle of the night, and it was so real to him. It was so, and he thought, man, what if this is... The dream was, again, it was pretty vague, but it was just that he was going to die early in his life. And so he got up out of bed. I mean, it's pretty powerful. If he's anything like me, it's pretty powerful going to make me get up in the middle of the night and go do something about it. He got up out of bed. He set up his video camera. He recorded himself giving a message to his family, right? And he said, they showed the message. They showed the recording. They said, I've had this dream that I may die early. And he says, just in case this really happens, I just want to say some things to you. And he had a message for his wife and a message for his kids, you know, pretty creepy, right? And he even said on the thing, he says, this may just be me being paranoid, whatever, but I just felt like I had to do this. So he did that, burned it to a DVD, stuck it in the family safe, crawled back into bed and went back to sleep, right? 4 months later, he dies in a plane crash in Indiana. How weird is that, right? And so his wife, she didn't know anything about this DVD. So she goes to the family safe to get some stuff out, probably check and see how much she got. No, I won't say that's too crass. She she opens the family safe. She pulls out. She finds this DVD. And she pops it in and hears this message from it. How weird is that? Now, just so we're clear, I'm not saying God's sending us messages in our dreams, okay? I think probably like 8,000 people had that dream, and he's the one guy that died, okay? That's why it was a story. But in the Bible, it's interesting how several times, now it didn't happen all the time, but several times in the Bible, we do see times when God communicated to somebody through a dream. And we're going to look at one of those this morning. It's in Genesis 37, if you turn there with me. In Genesis 37, where we see God giving a dream to Joseph. Now, the story of Joseph starts in Genesis 37, kind of skips 38, and then goes from 39 through the end of Genesis, which is chapter 50. So we're not going to read all those chapters this morning, but if you haven't looked at this story for a while, or maybe you've never read it, I encourage you, go home this week and read over that story. It's just a cool story about God and how he worked in Joseph's life, what he did through him and what he did for him and what Joseph did. But today we're going to focus especially on Genesis 37 and see this dream that God had for him. Starting in Genesis 37, beginning verse 1, it says, "Now Jacob was Joseph's father. Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And this is the history of Jacob." Now it starts to tell about his family. "Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to his father." Now, pause there for just a moment. Why did Joseph bring a bad report? Now, some people think Joseph was just like a tattletale, right? Dad, guess what? Reuben's not doing, you know. But later on, we see Joseph sending later on we see Jacob sending Joseph to go, he'd say, hey, go check on your brothers for me. So I think that's probably what's happening here. It's probably he was sent out to find out what they were doing, and he brought back a bad report. They're not doing so good. In verse 3 it says, now Israel, and again, if we can pause for a second, Israel is Jacob. So when you see Jacob, when you say Israel, it's two names for the same person. Jacob, Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors, this famous coat of many colors, right? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. They couldn't speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were. You were in my dream. We were binding sheaves in the field, right? And that just means, you know, we're out there with the wheat, and we're gathering the wheat, and we're putting it together in sheaves. So we're binding sheaves out in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, what do you think might be the interpretation of that dream? I mean, what could possibly be the meaning of your sheaves all bowed down to my sheaf? I mean, well, that's really difficult to capture. What might that mean? And it says in verse 8, and his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? You're going to be our king. We're going to bow down to you. Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So they already hated him. And now they're ticked off that he has the nerve to dream these dreams. And then even more that he has the gall to come out and tell them about it, right? And his words, it says. In verse 9, it says, then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Now, again, let me give my little commentary. I don't know. I'm not sure how smart it was for Joseph to keep going out and saying, guess what? I had a dream. Now, I don't know if he's trying to rub it in their face. I don't know if he's just excited. Maybe he's 17 and he doesn't get, you know, my 30-year-old older brother probably doesn't want to hear about him bowing down to me. But he goes out and he tells him another dream. He says in the middle of verse 9, look, I've dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. Why 11 stars? Because he had 11 brothers, right? So they get this too. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. Now, his father didn't rebuke him when the brothers' sheaves were bowing down to him, but now it includes the sun and the moon, right? Now he's going, now you're including me in your dream? Now I'm bowing down to you too? He rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So let's start with the basic concept of where did this dream come from? Was this just Joseph's ambition? Did Joseph just have this dream because he thought, wow, dad likes me better than the other guys, and I bet someday I'll be able to reign over them? And no, we see from the rest of the story going throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, this was a dream God had given Joseph. This was something that he was saying, Joseph, I've got a plan for you. Joseph, I've got a dream for you. I've got something that I want you to do in your life. I've got plans for you. And to me, you know, I love the story of Joseph. I love it. But to me, the amazing thing about this story that's so incredible isn't that God had a dream for Joseph. Because I believe the truth of it is God has a dream for each one of us. God has a plan for each one of us. It's amazing how often we see in Scripture God leading and directing and having specific plans for specific people for their specific lives. And then there are verses, you know, I bet many of you have memorized this in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, that says to me, God has a way that he wants me to go. And if I lean on him and depend on him and don't trust in myself, but trust in him, he's going to lead me down the specific plan that he has for me. And I love this other verse in Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says, a man's heart plans his way, right? I mean, trying to live for God, trying to do what's right, we plan our way. We say, man, what's the best that I could do, and what's the best decision I can make, and which way should I go, and what should I do, what job should I take? But as we plan our way, man, with the best that we know from our heart, it says, but the Lord directs his steps. So I take that to mean as I try to follow God and I try to do what he wants me to do, then he is moving me and guiding the steps of my life that I would go down that specific path that he has for me. So I believe God has a dream for each one of us. Now, he may not communicate it through a dream. Quite honestly, 90% of his dream for you is right here in this book. He communicates it through his word. He communicates it, I believe, through prayer. When we pray to him, I think he sometimes gives us direction. When he communicates it, sometimes I believe through opportunities. Often in the New Testament, Paul talks about things like a door was open to us, right? There's times when, man, an opportunity arises, and we don't have to sit there and go, wow, I wonder if I should go through that door or not. God gives us the opportunity as a way of leading us. Sometimes God leads us by our abilities, by our strengths, by our passions, what we want to do, what he's given us a heart to do. So please understand, my point this morning is God has a dream for you just as much as he had a dream for Joseph. The amazing thing about this story isn't that God had a dream for him. The amazing thing about his story is that Joseph lived out the dream God had for him. And I think that's what I want to learn from the life of Joseph. How do I live my life in such a way that I live out the dream God has for me? I was talking with my daughter Carissa this week about this. She's 13 years old now. And she said, well, Dad, if God has a dream for your life and God's got it planned out, then does it really matter what we choose? I mean, doesn't that just mean God's going to do what he wants to do anyway? And to me, that's an amazing thing. Because it could be that way, right? God could have made it that way to where he's got a plan for everybody and he just makes us do what he has planned for us. But if you've lived your life at all like I've lived my life, I know there's times I go my own way and I don't do what he's planned for me. It's an amazing thing to me that the God of the universe says, you got to choose. You're going to walk with me or not? You got to choose. Are you going to live your dream or are you going to live my dream? You got to choose. Are you going to? I mean, how many times does the Bible say things like that? Choose this day who you will serve. Decide, follow me or don't. So what can we learn from Joseph? Well, let me say one other thing. I just don't want to be unclear and vague about this. I think when we decide to live God's dream for us, what that really means is every day making a decision, that day, that moment, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That's what I'm talking about this morning. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, this little phrase, he said, I die daily. Doesn't that sound exciting? Woohoo, I get to die a little bit more today. But his point was the old me is going to die a little bit more today so that the new me can live a little bit more for Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus, when he was gathered around a crowd of people, he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me. Now, already they're thinking, well, of course we want to come after you. That's why we're here. We want you to teach us. We want to follow you. We want you to be our leader. That's why we're here. Of course we want to come after you. We want to follow you. But notice what he says. Okay, number one, let him deny himself. The first part of follow me, he said, again, I love that Jesus never made it all, you know, birthday cakes and roses. I don't even know what that means. Birthday cakes. Jesus didn't say, hey, if you want to follow me, come on. It won't be that hard. It'll be okay. Come on. He said, if you want to follow me, number one, you got to learn how to say no to yourself. Wow. Number two, he says, take up your cross daily. What's he saying? He's saying the same thing Paul said. Die daily. Every day it's a decision of going, you know, that old me that would have done this is going to die so the new me can do what God's called me to do. And then he says, follow me. I'd love to have you follow me. But number one, say no to yourself. Number two, you're going to have to die a little bit every day. And then come and follow me. So we see in Joseph's life, he overcame a lot to live out God's dream for him. And I guess that's what I want to look at. What I want to do today is I just hope that we can be encouraged and motivated to say, I'm going to live God's dream for me no matter what. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make that decision to say, I'm going to live that dream for me. That God has for me. All right, so let's learn a few lessons from Joseph. First of all, Joseph lived out the dream in spite of his background. In spite of his background. You know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to look at Bible story people almost like they're characters in a fairy tale. You know what I mean? I mean, we can read the story kind of like it's, like it's a fairy tale, like it's Cinderella. But remember, these are real people in real life situations. And I want for just a minute to think, what was the background, what was the family background even, that Joseph was coming out of? Because it was kind of messed up, all right? And again, I don't want to belabor this and make this huge and long, but I want you to think of what it's like to grow up in this family. And let me back up for a minute and say this. I think the reason this is important to me is I think sometimes we come out of a background where we say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian family like some people. You know, my family's kind of messed up. You don't understand. His family was messed up, all right? First of all, his dad Jacob, his name means deceiver, and he was one, right? And he made some pretty, you know, if you remember the stories about Jacob and Esau, Jacob was a conniver. And later on in his life, he got deceived also. But then one day, Jacob fell in love with a lady named Rachel, right? Oh, he loved Rachel. She's so beautiful. And he'd give anything to marry her, and her father said, sure, you can marry her. All you have to do is work for me for 7 years. Now, as a father of four girls, let me say, I like this idea. Sure, you can marry Carissa. Just work for me for 7 years. Sure, you can marry Natasha. Just give me 7 years. Anyway, so he says, man, I love Rachel. I want to marry her. He says, work for me 7 years. You can marry her. 7 years of work. The Bible says it seemed like nothing to him because he was so in love with her. Aww, right? The marriage day came, big marriage party, big celebration. In comes the wife with a veil, probably, because the next morning when they woke up and Jacob turned around in bed, he didn't see Rachel. He saw her little homelier sister, Leah. And he thought, ruh-roh, what are you doing here? And he tries to give her back to Laban. Hey, wrong one. He says, no, the oldest has to get married first. Everybody knows that, right? So, you know, he does what any of us would do. He says, well, can I marry her too? Sure. Work for me 7 more years. All right. So now he's married to two of them. Loves Rachel, doesn't really like Leah. But Leah has a capability Rachel doesn't have. Rachel's having difficulty having children. Leah can have children. She has Reuben. She has Simeon. She has Levi. She has Judah. Thanks, guys. I don't have these memorized. Well, by now, Rachel's feeling pretty cruddy because she's going, man, you know, I know he loves me and all that, but now he's going to love her more because she's able to give him kids, and I haven't been able to give him any kids. So she comes up with this great idea. Hey, how about if you have a relationship with my servant? Let's do that. And she can give you kids for me, right? Bilha. That sounds like something you'd watch on MTV, doesn't it? You can go with Bilha. So he did, and with Bilha, he had a baby named Dan, and he also had a baby named Naphtali. Leah said, well, two can play at this game. If you're going to sleep with her servant, you can also sleep with my servant. So he says, okay, I'll sleep with Zilpah, your servant. And she gave him two kids also, Gad and Asher. Isn't this an exciting story? Well, then Leah has another kid named Issachar, and then Leah has another kid named Zebulun. Then Leah has another kid, this time a girl, a baby girl named Dinah, all right? After all of that, finally, Rachel, the favored one, the most loved one, has Joseph, right? So again, my point in telling the story is, so here's Joseph born into this messed up family, right? After a little while after Joseph, then Rachel has another kid named Benjamin, and she actually dies giving birth to Benjamin. So now, not only is Joseph growing up in this crazy family, but now his mom has passed away at a young age for him. And then just to make the family that much more fun, then we see Reuben and Bilha, one of Jacob's wives, have a little thing going on too. All right? Now again, isn't this a fascinating story? You're all going to go home at lunch and talk about the great family of Jacob. Here's my point. My point is, that's a messed up family to come out of. And I think sometimes we're tempted to look at our background, we're tempted to look at the family we come out of and go, well, you don't understand, because my family wasn't like that growing up. You know what? God called Joseph and said, Joseph, I've got a dream for you. It doesn't matter what your family was like. And moreover, may I say to you, it doesn't matter the mistakes you've made in your life. Now, we don't see that with Joseph. We don't see Joseph messing up and doing dumb things. But there are a whole lot of people in the Bible that had messed up backgrounds that God said, I'm going to use you anyway. There's a whole lot of people that made big mistakes, and God said, I'm going to use you anyway. I've got a dream for you. My point is, let us live the dream in spite of our background. It doesn't matter where you've been. It matters where God wants to take you. It matters where he wants you to go. I love that Paul, you know, when you think of Paul, what do you think of? You probably think of a guy who wrote a bunch of the New Testament. You probably think of a guy who went around and planted churches and built people up in the Lord and spoke great things for God and planted churches. But remember before that, what did Paul do? Man, he was running around chasing down Christians, throwing them in prison. He was standing there watching Christians get stoned to death for their faith, and the Bible says he stood there giving approval to what they were doing. think of this. When Paul was preaching the gospel and starting churches, he probably still, there were probably still people sitting in prison who were now his brothers in Christ that he put there. And Paul wrote this: forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, you know, the only way I can do it is by forgetting the behind stuff. I'm going to forget the great accomplishments I've had. I'm going to forget the great failures that I had. I'm going to forget my background and just live the dream God has for me. Let us be able, you know, if God can put our past behind us, shouldn't we be willing to put our past behind us? If God can say, I've forgiven all that stuff, go ahead, then shouldn't we be able to do the same thing in spite of the background? Secondly, we see Joseph live the dream in spite of uncertainty. How much of the dream did God really show him? Now, we know the whole story, right? Most of us are somewhat familiar with the life of Joseph. So we see what that means, what that dream was really all about. What did Joseph have? Joseph had a dream about 12 sheaves. Joseph had a dream of his brothers bowing down to him. That's all he had. It's pretty sketchy. See, God didn't put in that dream all the stuff that would happen in his life. God didn't put in his dream all the details. I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes I wish God would give me the whole picture. Wouldn't that be cool? Now, some people don't like that idea. Some people like adventure. Who in here is an adventure person? I want life to be an adventure. I just want to go and explore and see what happens. I don't even like going to a new restaurant. You know what I'm saying? I don't like adventure. I want to go to the same restaurant I always go to and order the same thing I've always ordered and eat it, and it's going to be great. That's where I'm at. I don't want adventure. I don't want to see what's going to happen. I don't want to. But you know what? If I follow God, I have no choice. Because God doesn't lay out the map and say, let me tell you the step by step. Let me show you the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life. Let me tell you what's going to happen, and then you can decide if you want to follow me or not. He doesn't submit his dream for our approval. At least with me, God always seems to give me just enough of the dream so I can take the next few steps. Because God delights in us having faith in him. God delights in us saying, you know what, I don't know the whole story, but I know the one writing the story, and I trust him. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know what the hills are going to be. I don't know what the valleys are going to be. I don't know how God's going to rescue me out of this situation. I don't know. But I trust the God that I'm walking with. I trust the one who's leading me. I trust the author of the dream, so I'm going to live the dream. I'm going to do what he's leading me to do. The third thing we see in Joseph's life is that he lived the dream in spite of opposition. Did you happen to catch that his brothers were not his biggest fans? Did you notice it wasn't like, remember, Pastor had a message a few weeks ago about the home, what was that called? Home court advantage or something like that. About, you know, the family rallying and encouraging each other and loving each other. Say, yeah, you know, you just don't see Joseph going out to the field and going, brothers, guess what? I had this really cool dream. And they all went, wow, that's awesome. Let's just bow down to you now. We don't see that. They don't like it. They don't like this dream. They don't like what's going on. There's some opposition. Notice what happens next in the story. If we can, we'll skip a few verses here. Jump down to verse 18. Jacob is now, all the brothers are out in the field working, and Jacob is sending Joseph to go check on them. And this is while he's coming. It says in verse 18, now when they, his brothers, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. You think maybe that got under their skin a little bit? Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Boy, isn't that, I mean, catch what's in that. Yeah, how much are we going to bow down to you when you're dead? Let's see how that goes for you. In verse 21, it says, but when Reuben, when the firstborn, when Reuben heard it, he delivered them out of their hand. He delivered him out of their hands. And he said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but just cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and don't lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to the father. So catch what he's doing. He's saying to them, hey, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit and leave him there. Yeah. And his plan was later on, when nobody's looking, he'd come back, get him out of the pit, take him back to dad, and go, now listen, you better watch out. They're after you. in verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic. Notice how much they hated that coat. They strip him of his tunic, that tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and they looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So they see these traders, right? People who had bought and sold over there. Now they're coming here. They're going to go buy, sell in Egypt. So Judah asked his brothers, catch this, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? What profit is there? What I love about this story right here is their greed undermined their whole plan. Isn't that great? What profit? I mean, what are we going to get? If he's dead, he's just dead. We could get something out of him. So in verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. Now notice this, for he is our brother, right? I mean, he's our own flesh. I mean, he's family. Family doesn't kill family. They just sell him into slavery, right? So in verse 28, the Midianite traders passed by. The brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Joseph lived the dream in spite of the opposition that he faced in his life. The opposition that he faced from his brothers didn't stop him. You know what? Have you realized as a Christian, have you been a Christian long enough to realize not everybody in your life is going to be excited about God's dream for you? Have you noticed that? Maybe you're in a family where everybody's a Christian. Man, if you are, praise God for that. Maybe you're in a family where there's some lost people and some saved people, and there just seems to be a weird rift between you. There just seems to be a weirdness, and they just don't get you, and they don't understand, why do you do what you do, and why don't you do what you don't do, and why, when we plan this, why won't you come, and why? It can be weird. Maybe friends around you don't get it, man. What's this dream you're living out? I don't understand. This is a very small thing, but it's interesting to see this play out. My daughter, Natasha, she's 11 years old, goes to school. And you know what? Tasha's really weird because she thinks that when you eat food, you should tell God thank you first. And so, again, she doesn't make a big show of it. But before she eats, she bows her head and she prays and she says, God, thank you for this food. Help me have a good day, whatever she prays. In Jesus' name, amen. And her friends are like, what is wrong with you? You know? At the first of the year, she'd have some of her little girlfriends, and they'd come over and go, are you okay? I saw that your head was down and your eyes were closed. Are you sad? She goes, I'm not sad. I'm just praying. And now throughout the year, it's developed where there's some boys over this table now, and I hope there's as much a rift between her and boys as possible. It's kind of what I'm going for. But there's some boys now sit over here at this table, and they make fun of her now, which, again, I'm kind of, there's a part of me that is a little bit glad that I want her to learn to stand against these kind of things. Again, not like she's on a crusade, but I want her to go, you know what, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I don't care if you make fun of me. But they'll go over there and they'll put their hands together and they'll bow their heads and they'll make fun of her. There's a lady I talked to in our church just last week who said, you know what, I'm having a struggle at work because they're really pushing hard to push a pro-gay agenda in the workplace. And they want me to they want me to be a part of pushing that. She goes, man, I can't do it. But see, they don't get that. They don't know why. They don't understand why I wouldn't want to support that. My point is, no matter what, when you're living for Christ, there's going to be times when there's some opposition and people that go, what's wrong with you? Why do you think that way? Why do you act that? And sometimes it gives us a great opportunity, but sometimes it just means there's people that don't like it. Now, let me be careful to say this. I'm not saying we should go around trying to offend people. I love that Paul says in Romans 12:18, he says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So God isn't saying, go out and pick a fight with everybody who doesn't like me. Remember, that's what the disciples did, right? Jesus, we found somebody on the way, and we said, listen, if you're not following God, then get out of here. And he's like, what is wrong with you? If they're not against me, they're for me, he said. So he's saying, listen, as much as it depends on you, as much as possible. But notice, Jesus also said in John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know, it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Man, they'd love you if you just acted just like they do. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There's going to be times there's opposition. when you're trying to live out the dream God has for you. But let me say this too. Boy, isn't it? It's kind of cool, not from a pride standpoint, but it's kind of cool when the opposition comes around. I bet at the end of the story, when Joseph's brothers were starving to death, and they had to come to Egypt, and they met this guy that turns out to be their brother Joseph, and he was able to give them food and rescue them from starvation and save their families. I bet they were pretty happy about the dream then. And isn't it fun in your own life when maybe the person that thought you were kind of a spiritual nut ends up later on coming to you and saying, you know, I know we've not always seen eye to eye, but can I ask you a question? Isn't that cool? All right, one more point. Joseph lived the dream in spite of hardship. Think of what happened in Joseph's life later on. And again, if you're not real familiar with the story, I encourage you, go home and read the rest of it. It will not be a boring read, I promise you. Think of some of the challenges he faced in his life. Right after he has this dream, God gave me a dream, I'm going to live it. And he gets sold into slavery. What? Seems like the opposite of the dream, right? Instead of my brothers bowing down to me, I'm bowing down to foreigners. I'm in a foreign land serving this Egyptian household. Somebody owns me. I don't even have my freedom. I don't even have my family. Not only are they not bowing down to me, I don't even see them anymore. But he went through that hardship of going into slavery. And again, please don't have it be just a flannel graph story in your mind. It isn't. And then Joseph went off in slavery in Egypt. You know, later on in Genesis 42, the brothers, when they were describing this scene, they said, "We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear." That was the scene when Joseph was getting dragged away. The anguish of his soul, him pleading with them. Can you see this young 17-year-old kid hollering out to his brothers, "Come on, guys, help! Somebody tell Dad, surely," and calling out their names. "But man, Simeon, help me!" Can you imagine what that was like? And the Midianites putting the shackles on him and dragging him away and saying, "You're coming with us." He went through that hardship of being a slave in Egypt. He went through the hardship of being falsely accused and thrown in a prison where he didn't deserve to be. He went through the hardship later of having a guy who could have helped him forget all about him. And so he remained in prison even longer. He knew what it was to go through hardship. But through all that, we never see him acting ungodly. We never see him acting selfishly. We never see him self-pitying. We never see him doing anything except trusting in God and trying to do what's right and living the dream the best he knows how. There will probably be times when the dream seems like a nightmare. But you know what? There are certain things that God can only accomplish in us and for us and through us when he allows difficult times to come into our life. Check out this video for just a minute.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, that we're, in essence, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso, you know? But I want to be a masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be, and so I go to him in prayer, and I say, "God, do whatever it takes to get things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son so that I can be your masterpiece."
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, you just said the prayer, so here I am. That's how it works.
Oh, okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? If I made it snow in here, it'd get kind of yucky, and I really don't want to do that.
See, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
Yes, I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is a very short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Why is it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh.
Yeah.
If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did. Yep, I do that. Don't I? Get it again. Step right up. Here we go. Okay. All right.
Hey.
Yeah.
What's this about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Oh. Okay. Yeah.
All right.
Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Here we go. Step right up. Here we go. All right.
Whoa.
Yeah.
How do you know what to chisel and what to leave?
I take out all the things in your life that aren't out of me, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh. Speaking of that, could you chisel right in here? I just can't get rid of it. I mean, the other went away, but this, I mean, I've tried exercising, I've watched what I ate, I even did Pilates for a while. That was awkward. But if you could chisel,
all
I mean,
right? Can I talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel, talk, chisel.
No, chisel.
All right, most of my children just like to talk.
Not me. Bring on the chisel.
Here we go. All right. You have a lot of anger.
Ow.
Some pride.
Ow.
You compare yourself to others instead of me.
Ow.
You're lazy. But you pretend like you're really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Okay. Time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Okay. Wait. Maybe we can take a little time out. I mean, I think I'm doing pretty good.
You are doing good, but when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and others need to see my son. Here we go.
Okay, hold on. Don't take this the wrong way. It's just that when I start looking more like your son, people get uncomfortable around me, you know? I mean, even my friends at church, they're all like, oh, you're holier than thou. Why won't you do that, you know? I mean,
so what you're doing right now is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
I did not say that.
That's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. I mean, you know everything I'm thinking. I'm just saying, you've done good work. Maybe we take a little break, a little time out. We'll come back to
it. What you're doing right now is so common. What you're doing right now is called control. Do you want to control things in your life, or can I chisel? Control?
No, chisel.
Here we go.
No, can we chisel where I want them?
That's called control.
Okay.
You've been holding on to this for a long time. You ready for this? I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket. You know what that is?
This is a page from a journal I had when I was younger. How'd you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie Holland.
Other side.
Sorry. I married her.
I was there.
Dear God, today I am turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how it's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
I love you too, Tommy. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at.
You know, it's amazing how God used hardship in Joseph's life, just like he does in ours, to put him in a position and to give him the training and the ability to fulfill the dream when he finally got there. Does that make sense? If he never got sold into slavery in Egypt, he could have never been a ruler in Egypt. And if he hadn't learned how to lead in Potiphar's house, and if he hadn't learned how to lead in prison, he would have never been able to lead a nation. You know, I think it's up to each of us to make a decision every day. Am I going to follow God's dream or not? Am I going to live the dream, or am I going to shrink back from that and do my own thing? And I guess I just want to encourage us to remember, God's dream for us is always better than a dream we have for ourselves. Ask Joseph when he's 16 years old, what's the dream of your life? I can guarantee you he would have never come up with, boy, I'd love to be a ruler over Egypt. And better than the wealth and the fame and the power of that position, you know what's the most incredible thing is? He was put in a position where he could help more people than he could have ever helped if he had stayed back in Canaan. He was able to rescue the lives of millions of people, including his own family members who came to him for bread. Let's choose to live the dream. Let's choose to say each day, God, I want to do what you called me to do. And let me say again, I'm out of time, but let me say quickly, I know there are times we struggle with, yeah, but what's the dream for me? There's times we struggle with a decision about God's will, that kind of thing. I understand that. But most of the time, our struggle isn't what's God want me to do. Most of the time, the struggle is, am I going to do what I know he wants me to do or not? Let's be willing to live that dream that God has for us. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, please.